Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we certainly believe, Lord, that you are here and that, Father, that there's a purpose for our not having gone home yet. And we know that you have seed laying out there in the dust of the earth yet. And so, Father, we just pray that you would gather them in from the four corners of the earth, Lord. Send forth your angels, your ministering angels, to gather them to you, because you have come down with a shout. We pray, Father, that you, knowing you are the Word, you are the doctrine, and believing, Father, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, we pray, Father, that you might truly implant your Word, your doctrine, into our hearts, that your life, your seed, may manifest itself and have supreme preeminence within these vessels of clay. And now we just commit ourselves to thee, knowing that you're our Father. We pray, Father, that we might reflect thee in a true nature, in a true manner. For we ask it humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to, before we begin the message this evening, and we're just going to kind of cover a little bit more on identification. Brother Vergara sent me this letter, and he says, Dear Brother Brian, I'm sorry for not writing sooner. We had an accident recently. Me and my wife were injured. My right ankle was dislocated, but we are at present, by the grace of God, recovering. My right hand is still painful, and I could not type, and sometimes it's hard to write. I'm praying that we will all be fine. Please pray for us, my brother. My truck is still not fixed. The man who is repairing it is not always available after I paid him in advance. I almost bought new parts in the engine, but it still won't run. Maybe the body repair will be the next work if it's finished. We will meet you in the International Airport, NAIA, in Manila with Brother Noe Lorente. I don't know if my wife will come with me. When you arrive, that's the time we will send telegrams to the pastors in Samar, Masbate, and Cebu City. We will travel by boat to Samar and Cebu and Masbate. I was in Manila lately, but I did not meet Brother Ron Malivo. I don't know his address. Brother Rudy Villagonza, who is my bosom friend, would like you to have one meeting in his church in Manila. We will ring him when you arrive, my brother. I marked the islands where we are going. There are some in Mindanao, down south, who are planning to come also. Please write again. God bless you, Brother Vergara. So as you see, the island way in the south, and that's the one actually where the Marines are still, they have a base there, patrolling, because there's a lot of communist rebels in that area. It's like a mini Vietnam going on over there. There's Muslims and Christians, and there's a lot of fighting going on. Now, if you were to kind of puddle jump these down here, where this here begins is Malaysia. So actually, in Indonesia is right up in this way. So you're looking at, what is this here, Borneo? Anyway, it's so you've seen the beginning of Asia right here, then Malaysia runs into just south of Thailand, and so it's a little bit of I can swim, but I don't like to swim more than a quarter mile, and it's been probably 20 some years since I tried. And I didn't do so good then. So I'll have to make sure I wear a life jacket if they got one. Well, I'll have a life jacket. I'll have his hands around me. But I just want you to keep us in prayer. This is a picture of he and his wife and their granddaughter. Her name is, he doesn't say her name. So... I got an email from a brother from Nepal, which is it's actually a country of its own. It's in the Himalaya Mountains. And he just mentioned to me that when I you know, that on the website, I guess, you know, when we talk about the message doctrine, he just hears the word doctrine, you know, and you say the message doctrine, they think doctrine's a bad word because that's what's been pumped out of places all over the world, that, you know, you talk doctrine, that's bad. And so he said, well, Brother Branham didn't preach doctrine, he preached the word. It's just really sad, you know, when you think about the Bride of Jesus Christ should be the most illuminated people on earth. And yet the people in this message are almost worse than Catholic people when it comes to knowing doctrine. They've been taught against it. One brother who used to work for the Spoken Word told me that, or the Voice of God told me, that the instructions are, or the rules, if they're going to be a distributor for the Voice of God, that they cannot involve themselves in any doctrine. They cannot stand for any particular doctrine. Well, Brother Bam said, if a man doesn't have a doctrine, he doesn't have a ministry. So if the brothers basically then are told that just distribute the material and shut your mouth, don't tell anybody what you believe, then what kind of a ministry is that? Now, we take a stand for the word, which is the doctrine. He said, my word is like the doctrine, or my doctrine is like the dew, and or like the rain. It cometh down and watereth the earth. Now, it brings to my mind that, you know, Brother Branham said, and we can go back to Genesis chapter 2, and in reading verse 7, notice, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, or actually of lives, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Now, I like what Brother Branham said here, because from Christianity versus paganism, from the message Impersonation of Christianity, Brother Branham said, way back yonder in the beginning, when God sent the Logos, which was the Son of God, from the bosom of the Father, he began to brood over the earth. And as he began to brood, the waters began to separate, and the land came up. Your body was laying here on the earth then, because you're made up of 16 elements of this earth. So your body was back there then. That's why God had to redeem the earth. Because if God didn't redeem the earth, your bodies couldn't be redeemed because they're part of the earth. Now, our bodies are of the earth, earthy. But our soul was breathed into Adam when God breathed into him the breath of life. And so we see that then that God sent forth a dew to water the earth. We find that also in the book of Genesis, but also if you turn with me to Deuteronomy. And I believe it's in Deuteronomy 32. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as a small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. For he is the rock, his work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. So we find then that when God sent forth the rain, the wheat and the tares alike both lifted up their hands to praise God for the rain. Now what boggles my mind is that they can raise their hands up and praise God for the rain, which is the Word of God, which is the doctrine of God, and yet not even know what the word doctrine means. What is being taught in the name of the message? I'll tell you what's happening. Just like the Jesuits came in amongst the public schools and they put forth a plan to dumb down the people, Satan has entered into the message through a false teachers and false ministries, men who are no more called of God, no more called of God to preach than these pews. And yet they're preaching. They're usurping a position which they're not called to. They're running, notice, without a message. And they're crying, "Hey, we got this great message." Well, what is it? Well, I can't tell you. Either I'm forbidden to tell you, which the scripture says that they would hold down the truth, or they just don't know. Well, that's interesting, because my Bible tells me that the seed of God, and I'm sorry to say this, but the seed of God will know the truth. Because we turn to John chapter 6, and reading from verse 44, "No man can come unto me except the Father hath sent him, draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. And every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father will come unto me." Now we find another coming unto him, which is a gathering, in John chapter 3, in verse 19 through 21. "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither will come to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God," that they had their source in God. Now, didn't we read in John chapter 6 that he says, "And they shall be taught, as is written, and they shall be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father will come." So by learning you come. Therefore it's the devil's object to get in there so that they don't learn. So who's the author of no doctrine? The no doctrine doctrine. It's the devil. And any man preaches it is under the auspices and the seducing influence of the devil. I don't care if it's Joseph Branham. I don't care if it's Billy Paul Branham. I don't care who it is. If they tell others not to seek the doctrine, they are under the influence of the devil. Period. God doesn't have grandchildren. Like Guy Gillis said to Joseph one time, they were eating lunch together, he said, "What would you rather be, a son of God or the son of a prophet?" And that's what it boils down to. Either you're sons of God or you're sons of flesh. Abraham had sons of the flesh. Esau. Or Ishmael. Jacob had Esau. Isaac had Esau and Jacob. One was a son by promise and sought the promise of God. The other was just a good man. A good man. He looked after his daddy. Kept his daddy's words. But when it came to the kingdom of God, was he willing to do God a service? Now people can make the justification that, well, you know, it's really a wonderful thing. They're getting the message out. That's fine. That's very good. When Brother Branham had an opportunity, the brothers wanted to build him a big place. Yeah, they actually did. They said, "Brother Branham, would you mind if we built you a bigger place than what you have here?" He said, "That's fine, if you want to." But when Brother Branham found out that they were going around trying to hit up all the ministers for donations, and back then they were looking at building this $500,000 place, Brother Branham stopped the whole thing. Granted, $500,000 back then was probably about $6 to $8 million today. And yet we have quote after quote after quote. There's actually three of them specifically Well, Brother Branham talked about them building these $6 million buildings. And he said, well, I've got a different thought on that. And he said, and they say that the coming of the Lord is coming, that they believe the Lord is coming soon. Now, I'm not here to preach against anything that's been done. You know, they're entitled to do what they want. It's their money. It's their ministry. But I will say this. When you hold back the truth, and you hold back from people understanding the doctrine, there's something totally, totally wrong with that picture. So tonight we're just going to kind of sum up a little bit on the identification. Because remember, both are given birth at the same revival. The same church. In fact, there's a wonderful quote where Brother Branham said, and I believe Case read it the other day, where Brother Branham said, they have the same church, the same revival, even the same word going forth, but they have two different fathers. Both are religious. Cain was very religious. He worshipped God in sincerity. Brother Branham said Cain was a believer. They both eat from the table of the Lord. They both believe in God, even one God. Therefore, both Cain and Abel were believers. They both quote from the Word of God. They're both very fundamental. Balaam was a fundamentalist. There's where your fundamentalism goes to seed, the doctrine of Balaam. Money, money, money. I would love to see, actually, what is being done as far as the ministry is getting the word out. I'd love to see it done on a volunteer basis. I'd love to see it done to where people contribute of their time to help. Not where people are working full-time jobs to do it. Because I think whenever you get into this point, what becomes is that people begin to look to the program. How can we secure our job? And pretty soon it becomes a meal ticket. I think when people begin, many ministries, when they first begin, they're very sincere. There's no doubt that Oral Roberts was sincere when he first began. But when he started seeing the big monies come in, what happened? His sincerity went out the door. And I think that's the danger of any ministry, is when the money's coming in, it doesn't matter if it's a lay ministry like the Voice of God, or if it's an ordained fivefold ministry. You have to look at motives. You have to look at what's behind it all. They both quote from the Word. They both sincerely offer sacrifice to God. They both worship God in sincerity. They both offer praise to God. They both do works to please God. Jesus said even of the Pharisees, and this is something I have to be very, very careful of. Ron, if if the Lord leads you to move in that direction, you're going to have to be very, very careful of. Because Jesus said they would compass land and sea for one proselyte and make them a twofold more child of hell than they were to begin with. And I have to look at where the Lord is calling me to go and make sure that my motive is right, my objective is right, and that the motive and the objective of the people there are right. When I went to Peru, I found that there were some ministers that were very sincere, very dedicated. They just wanted the truth. They were tired of being held back from the truth. I found other ministers down there that, I'll have to admit, if you want to go by personalities, the guys that were just looking for a handout had great personalities. Charisma. Very friendly. Easy to get along with. Relaxing to be around. And yet the brothers who wanted the truth were more, maybe more like me, kind of got a prickly nature, but they had a desire for the truth. Jacob, you know, was more of a shyster than Esau. He had more of a prickly nature than Esau. Everybody loved Esau. His own people loved him, and so did the unbelieving nations, the Canaanites. They loved him too. The Canaanite women went after him. He went after them. He didn't care what his parents stood for. He got what he wanted. So personalities has nothing to do with it. Both receive a mark in their forehead and in their right hand. What mark do we receive? The mark of God or the mark of the beast? And the beast always goes to organization, because in numbers they have security. In numbers they have power. It's like our brother told us, he said in Africa, in Rwanda, it's a very small country. It's kind of south and west of Uganda. The Hutus and the Tutsis have been at war for generations. I mean, going back hundreds and probably thousands of years. The Hutus are short, stocky people. The Tutsis are tall, big-boned people, more of a brown than a black. The Hutus are very black. They're very easy to recognize just by looking at them. He said the average family in Rwanda is around 7 to 9 kids, somewhere in there. They just breed to have children so that they can have more Hutus than the Tutsis. And the Tutsis, in return, they breed more children so they can have more Tutsis than there is Hutus, because they're vying for power. There's power in numbers. Well, Brother Branham said, God counts character. That's what he counts. He doesn't count numbers. He counts character. But both receive a mark in their forehead. And the mark in the forehead is the direction they're going to go. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's the direction he's going. Both receive it in their hand. That's their actions. And both will bear fruit. And by their fruit you shall know them. The problem is that a good tree cannot bear evil fruit, and an evil tree cannot bear good fruit. So what is the fruit? The teaching. So if they have no teaching, they're a fruitless tree. What did Jesus say about the tree that wouldn't give him fruit? What did he do? He cursed it, and what happened? It withered up. For what? Kindling. Then it'll be cut down, put into a bundle, and it'll be made ready for the burning. So another attribute that we see then that's taking place is by the people having wrong teaching. It's preparing them for the burning, because then they have no fruit. Without fruit, twice plucked up by the roots. No teaching, no fruit. And actually, I should take that one from attributes that are shared and change it into attributes that segregate, because although both bear fruits of the Spirit, but the real fruit being teaching, one doesn't have it. Or if they do have, it's the wrong teaching, so it would be wrong fruit. Now, tonight we'd just like to cover some of these attributes again. And let's go to the scripture tonight, if we might. Let's turn to Acts chapter 13, verse 48. The difference between God's seed and serpent's seed is that God's seed, who are ordained to life, they believe God's word. We find chapter 13, verse 48 of Acts. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. So they believed the word. We find in 1 John 2 and verse 20, But you have an unction from the Holy One, for you know all things. And John chapter 3 and verse 15. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but should have eternal life. So we find that the God ordained, those ordained to life, they believe. Now let's look at those who are serpent seed or beast nature. These have no place for the word. We turn to John chapter 8. In verse 37, Jesus said, I know that you are Abraham's seed because you seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. Also we find in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 5 and 6. They are of the world, therefore they speak of the world, and the world will hear them. We are of God, and he that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And also 1 John 2 and verse 19. They went out from us because they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not of us. Why did they go out from us? Because they have no understanding. Why hang around something that you don't understand? And that's what happens. Now remember, Matthew 13, well, we'll get to that in just a moment. The second attribute then we find is the God seed. These love the true word of God, the revealed and vindicated word for their season. We find in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Now let's contrast them with the serpent seed. These do not love the true word, but they hold to the word of another. And we can see the contrast in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And reading verse 10 to verse 12. And with all deceivableness of unright wiseness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in an unright wiseness. Now if I was following a message that taught nothing, that stood for nothing, I wouldn't sit around. I wouldn't stay in there. That's the problem with this nation. I don't know if you heard today, but the federal courts intervened. And they have told the state of Ohio that they have to change their motto. The motto of the state of Ohio is, with God all things are possible. Now my feeling is, if the state of Ohio has to change theirs, then why don't they take In God We Trust off the money? And I believe they will. Because if the federal court, if this is appeal to the Supreme Court, and the Supreme Court goes ahead with it, then the argument will be, okay, now that you've done that with Ohio, let's go to the currency. And you're going to have to print currency that does not say In God We Trust. And once they do that, our money system will fall. Once they take the security of In God We Trust off of our currency, it won't stand. It can't stand. They took God out of the schools. Look what's happened to the education system. It's completely fallen apart. They've taken God out of the churches, and look what's happened to the churches. Full of every dead man, just every foul bird. See? They take God off the currency. The currency will not... Look, it can't. It's the only currency in the world that says, "In God we trust," and it's the only currency that the whole world looks to. They won't look to it after that's taken. And I don't predict as if I'm a prophet or anything, but I just see the way things are going. It won't be long before somebody will challenge that as well. And if they uphold this with the state of Ohio, they'll have to uphold it with the currency. I think we already read from Isaiah 16, verse 3, Psalm 56, verse 13, and Psalm 89, verse 15. We know in John 3:21 says that he that is of God cometh to the light. John 12 and verse 46. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. In 1 John 1 and verse 7, if you walk in the light as he is in the light, you have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses you from all sin. But the attributes of serpent seed, these do not come to the light, and actually they try to keep others from it. In Matthew 23 and verse 13, it says that they will not come themselves, nor will they allow others to come. Now, I would certainly hate to be one who was guilty of that. We find in, let's just read it. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer you them that are entering to go in. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrightwiseness of men who hold the truth in unrightwiseness. So these men are actually holding the truth. But the word is kateko. They're holding it down. They're suppressing it. They've got a hold of it. As Brother Vale said, the make-believers have taken over the message. There are some men that run from pillar to post. They travel the world extensively, continuously, passing out Brother Branham sermon books and preaching against the presence of God. Now, that's an oxymoron. What in the world are they traveling around handing out books that there's no doctrine in? And yet, they probably are the biggest publishers of Brother Branham's life story. They see it as a man. I see it as God intervening continuously in the life of a man. I see it the story of God and man, God amongst man. They see it as a story of a wonderful man, if we couldn't all be like him. Well, I know Brother Branham was a far better man than I'll ever be, but I don't want to be like Brother Branham. I want to be like my older brother Jesus. And Brother Branham would tell you the same thing. Don't aspire to be like him. Aspire to be like our older brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. Even Brother Vale says, if you're following me, you're lost. You get your eyes on Christ. These do not come to the light, and they try to keep others from the light. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodlikeness and the unrightwiseness of men who suppress and hold back the truth in unrighteousness. They hold back the truth all the while handing it out. You know what scripture that is? Anybody tell me? It's in Isaiah. Anybody know which scripture in Isaiah? 29. Let's go to 29. Isaiah 29. Wherefore the Lord saith, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips they do honor me, but have removed their heart, their understanding far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precepts of men. Notice, their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of the wise men shall perish, and the understanding of the prudent men shall be hid. Woe unto them that seek to hide the counsel from the Lord, and their works in the dark, and they say, who seeth us, and who knoweth us? Surely your turnings of upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. Notice what they do. Let's go back to verse 11. And the vision of all is become as unto the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned. So there's men that are delivering this sealed book. And of course, these same people believe that the seventh seal has not been opened. They believe the book is still sealed, and yet they're publishing them by the thousands. It's unbelievable. Unbelievable. If the seals have not opened at all, why publish it? Why publish it? And yet the same ones will turn around and say, well, if the Lord tarries till 2035, it'll still be this message. And so we build our $8 million buildings because we believe the Lord is coming in the year 2035. Something is wrong. Something is wrong. That's a quote from Brother Branham about those people that build those. He says, something's wrong. There's something wrong somewhere with that picture. I just don't get it. I just don't get it. John chapter 3, verse 19 to 20 says that they will not come to the light because their deeds are evil. John chapter 12, in verse 35. When Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk ye while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. You see, darkness is tied together by Jesus as not understanding. Not understanding. Those that have understanding are walking in the light. Those that have no understanding, no clue, as the person that, I guess, was on the chat room, mentioned something about doctrine, the person said, what's that? What's that? They're not walking in the light. How can you be walking in the light and not even know what doctrine is? I could ask the 2-year-olds in this church, what is doctrine? Now, if they couldn't define the word doctrine, they'll tell you what the doctrines are. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 11. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your own fire, and in the sparks that you have kindled. This shall you have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow. Go ahead. There's a man here that can turn on the light, so let's turn the light on. Oh, how many times I've heard them preach that. There's a man that can turn on the light. All right, brothers, and let's walk in the light. What does he say? What is the message? I keep hearing all around the message. I heard it for 20-some years. We heard it back in Minneapolis. Say what the prophet says. All right, let's say what he says. What did he say? But when you begin to say what the prophet says, you're an outsider. You have your own message. You don't believe Brother Branham. That's exactly. We have Moses. We don't need you, Jesus. Who do you think you are? That's exactly what happened. Men don't change. They just go from one place to another, the same spirits. In 1 John chapter 1, In verse 5 to 6, we read, "This then is the message which you have heard and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." What is darkness? Let me ask, what is darkness? I just explained it a couple minutes ago. I'm going to ask someone who's not looking. Elizabeth, what is darkness? If you walk in darkness, unright wiseness, okay. And what is unright wiseness, Christina?
Not wise.
Okay, not wise. Okay. Ron, what is walking in darkness? Okay, I want you to picture in your mind now. If you have light, you have what? Vision. You have illumination. You have knowledge. All right? Now turn off the lights in this room, and I'll bet you, as a figure of speech, that you would have a hard time telling me what's in this room. Unless right now, you quickly scan and look. But see, what you're seeing now, you're seeing because of light. So you have a knowledge of your surroundings because of light. Therefore, because of light, that light, the pillar of fire, you have a knowledge of the day and the hour which you live. Now, if there was no pillar of fire, you'd be like the Baptists out there, the Methodists, Presbyterians, and about 90% of the people in this message, you wouldn't have a clue what day and hour you live in. The only thing they know is God sent a prophet in this hour. They don't know why. They don't want to know why, because that's doctrine. That's evil. People like that, I won't say are lost, but I could say they're foolish. Where does that place them? Not to put them in, put them out. But where does it place them? People that have no desire to know the day and the hour. They have no desire to know who it was that had this midnight cry. Seems to me if they were a bride in expectation, they would know the voice of their mate. And they'd come out to meet him. With the light, with an understanding. Because the Word of God is our lamp. And if it's lit, it gives us an understanding. So it's an understandable word. You see, that's why they need their brains baptized. But they never do it. They just will never do it. They think that's intellectualism. They think that you're off into some type of intellectualism because you believe. But Brother Branham said the spirit of wisdom comes into the church to make known to the church by the revelation of the Holy Ghost, bringing the church in and revealing what day that we're living in. Just as Gabriel came to Daniel, the Holy Spirit comes to the church in the last days to reveal these great, deep, secret things. Do you understand now? That's the quote. Brother Branham was asking them if they understand. Oh, Brother Branham, that's such a terrible thing that you would want people to understand something. Brother Branham said, "From why we are not a denomination." Now think of the title of what he just said, the message, "Why We Are Not a Denomination." He said, here's a far greater gift right here, which would be the best, the gift of the Holy Ghost of wisdom, to put the Word of God together and show the church where we're standing than just get somebody healed. We all want to be well, but I'd rather have my soul well than my body any time. And yet they reject the spirit of wisdom which has come into the church. Think about that. the spirit of wisdom. Well, who's got the spirit of wisdom? What did Paul say? Who's supposed to receive the spirit of wisdom? Just Levail? I don't think so. In verse 17, he says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, the Father of the opinion, the assessment, the judgment of God, may give unto you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. That the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, may come to know. That ye may know what is the earnest expectation of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward, who believe according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. God raising up a son. That you might have and receive the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Ooh, that's dirty. That's mental. It is. The spirit of wisdom and revelation is mental. Is a dirty word, doctrine. You see how pathetic, how moss-backed, how worm-eaten that church has come to? When they can't even stand on the principles and the doctrine that the prophet brought. What do they believe that's different from the United Pentecostal Church? Serpent seed, that's it. Serpent seed. That's it. And how many of them really believe serpent seed? Because if they were to hear this message and see these identifiable characteristics, they'd reject it. I would have loved to see the faces on everybody if Joseph had gotten up there with 8,000 people and said, you know, in the days of Noah, there's only 8 people were saved. Here today, there's 1,000 times that number. I want you to look around at each other and realize that maybe only 8 of you here are in the election of God. The rest of you are either ones in between foolish virgin or serpent seed. Can you imagine him doing that? I don't, because somebody's got to buy the building, pay for it. If we have a big crowd in Africa, I might just say that. You just pray I can get back alive. But the fact is, brother, sister, if it's 1 in 1,000,000, as Brother Branham so many times alluded to, if there's 6 billion people on earth, at most there could be 6,000 in the election of God at this hour. But rather there's about 2 billion people that are so-called Christian in the world today. When Brother Branham's living, is about 1 billion. There's 800 million Catholics alone. Today there's about 2 billion people throughout the world that are under the shingle of Christian. So that brings it down to about 2,000 people. In the days of Noah, there's about 5 billion people on earth, and there's only 8. What if there is just 1 in a city, like Brother Ram said? I want you to think about these things. Now I count you people among the elect of God. There's only about 3-4 churches in America. and their numbers aren't too much bigger than this. Oh, there might be a lot more churches, a lot more people in those churches, some of those churches, some of them not. Some of them are entire congregation sizes tonight. But you talk to their ministers and they'll tell you if they got four or five brethren in the church that really believe, they'd be tickled pink out of 200. That's coming from the ministers that know the people. You see, it boils down to one thing. God's word stands sure. God knows those who are His. It's not what you do. It's what He's already done. Are you or are you not in the election of God? Only you know that. Now, there's a lot of people who think they know it. So just because you feel it doesn't mean nothing. But do you see the evidence in your life that you're going home? That you're part of God? And that you are so a part of God that there's no way that He could leave you behind in a rapture? And if you don't see that evidence in your life, you better pray and ask God to give you that assurance in your heart. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. The next attribute is only God's sons can understand the word. We turn to John chapter 8. I should take and show you, by the way, just to uplift you a little bit. But there's a wonderful quote where Brother Branham talks about a true fivefold ministry. He says, you walk into their church, he said, where they've really been taught. And he said, those people can't be shaken for nothing. And I believe that's you people. No slicker's going to come and shake you to pieces. Because you're standing on solid word. I ought to bring my test over to the Philippines. You know, our message test. I ought to put it on the internet and have a... I learned how to do forms now, so I can put it on the internet and have people take the test and see if they pass. Not that that puts them in or out. But it'll let them know what they really don't know. Because that wasn't an easy test. Especially when you got into some of the Greek words and things. And we're not trying to create a bunch of theologians in here. But I do want you to know that you know. That you know. And you're not going to be buffaloed. When somebody comes up with some quote out of the blue, you can stand there and say, but it is also written. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. We find in John chapter 8, verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my words, then are you my disciple. Verse 42. Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. In verse 47, he that is of God heareth God's words, ye therefore hear them not. It's very simple to understand. Because you don't hear them, because you don't understand them, you are not of God. Remember, he that is of God heareth God's words. And Brother Branham said, hearing is understanding. He that is of God understands God's word. You understand them not because you're not of God. It's that simple. But notice in verse 38 to 39 what he says about the other. He says, I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. The answer said unto him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one God, from one father, even God. See, we're not serpent seed. God's our father. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you'd love me. If God were your father, you would love me. I can say the same thing. If God were your father, you would love Brother Vail. Because he poured himself out, I poured myself out to teach the truth. Verse 43 to 45. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot understand my word? You are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He is a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. They said, tell us if you're the Son of God. They came into the garden. They took him by force. They went through three different pseudo trials. Took him before the council. And they said, if you are the Son of God, just tell us. And finally he did. He said, thou sayest. Blasphemy! And they put a cover over his head and they spit at him. And they went on punching him. And the very judges made a mockery of the judicial system. Why won't you speak up? He said, because you won't believe me if I tell you. Oh, we'll believe you. Just tell us. Are you the Son of God? Thou sayest. What did it get him? He was a lamb that didn't speak, and yet when he finally did, what did it get him? Now we've got the evidence. They didn't want to hear the truth. They don't want to hear the doctrine. They don't want the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse them from all sin. They're legalists. They want to do a work for Jesus. They want to give their own blood during a tribulation, and I say, let them do it. Let them do it. Because it's not my blood. It's their own. My blood has already been paid for. My blood has already been cleansed. My filthy life, my filthy mind, my filthy body, my filthy spirit, not the one he gave me, but the one he allowed, has all been cleansed by the washing of water, by the word. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet, not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life I now live, I live by his faith, the faith of my older brother who gave himself for me. We could go on, and maybe we should, but I think at this time let's just bow our heads in a word of prayer. Dear gracious Father, we realize, Lord, that had it not been for your mercy and for your grace and for your predestinated hand, we'd be like our brothers and sisters in the flesh, lost. We'd be like our friends and relatives, lost. We'd be like so many loved ones of ours, lost, without hope, without Christ. But yet somehow, Lord, you placed a little seed down deep within us that when your word came forth, it responded in a positive way. And that response began to grow. And it began to hunger, it began to thirst, it began to climb up like that little lily out of the mud and muck and mire. And you set us in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, knowing, Lord, that you have come in this way, in this hour, in a special way, to gather your children out of the muck and mire of denominationalism, out of the muck and mire of the denominational mindset that permeates the message, and into a personal relationship with you, drawing us up, getting us ready to meet our older brother, bringing forth an understanding and an appreciation of what he did on our behalf. Father, we were in you before the foundations of the world. And in this hour, we're finally recognizing our place and knowing that we have no thoughts of our own. But as our older brother did, we surrender our own will to you. Not my will, but thine be done. As Brother Vale said, if it's the Lord's will that I rot, then may I be the happiest rotter in the world. Father, if it's your will, whatever would be your will, that would make me the happiest person in the world to know it and to walk in it. To know that I was pleasing you. And I pray, Father, that you would open our eyes, everyone here tonight, that you would open our eyes to understand your will in our life. And may we be happy. For in the presence of you, Lord, is fullness of joy. And may we truly, Father, recognize